Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. Why don't we all stand together as we dedicate this service and this time together as we worship the Lord and just ask His blessing. It's good to be in God's house today. If you are visiting with us today, as always, our heartbeat and our prayer is that you experience God's presence as we worship together. Please do us a favor as our guest. If you'll take just a few moments and fill out that guest card there in the pew and simply place that in the offering plate at the appropriate time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are forever grateful for the privilege that we have that we can come together this morning just to worship you and to praise you. And Lord, as we begin this worship service, that's exactly what we desire. We desire this to be a worship service to you, that in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we sing, every aspect of this service would be designed in such a way that your name would be made great. Father, we pray that through the singing of the hymns and the preaching of the word, that you would just be glorified in all things. And Father, as always, our heartbeat and our prayer is for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we do pray, if there's anyone here today that has never been saved, has never experienced salvation, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that you would speak to them clearly through the gospel and they would respond accordingly. And Father, we're also thankful for technology and the gifts of YouTube and Facebook and all the different ways that we can get the word out. And so, Lord, we lift up a special prayer for those who are watching by way of social media. Lord, that you would take the message today just to impact their lives as well. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will.
Back in the day when I was in high school, I played basketball. I did. They selected me because of my height. Anyway, I can remember our coach saying, "Heads up, man." Well, I'm saying that to you. God's in this house. Heads up. Let's worship together, okay?
Restored for the land. children, come on down for the children's story. La, la, la. Y'all better not be too tired. We're going swimming after church. I guess we don't get to go. Bummer. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. How's everybody doing? Good. Hey, pretend I have... Where's Grayson? Is he coming? He coming. We'll wait. Pretend I have a can of green beans in my hand. Who would like those? Raise your hand. One person likes green beans? None of y'all like green beans? Garter, you don't like them? You need to start eating them. You know, my middle son over there, they would say, well, why is he so tall? I said, well, he ate all his green beans when he was a kid. So, you know, green beans are good for you. You might want to try something new. That's what our story is about today, is trying something new. Okay. Let me pull it up here. Okay, so only one person likes green beans. Grayson, you already told me you didn't like green beans, right? Not good? Okay, well. Well, some people love trying new foods. Is there any other new food you think you might want to try? What about sushi? You tried it, but you didn't like it? Okay. Well, I'm glad you tried it. Okay. Well, maybe you prefer something like chicken nuggets or pizza. Is that more your alley? Oh, you do like sushi. Okay. Well, there you go. Well, it tastes like raw fish. I don't do that. I like California rolls. They have at least cooked food in them, so that's good. Okay. Well, you know, you can say the same for anyone who's afraid to make friends with someone. In, like, let's say you start at school, right? And you've, raise your hand if you've already started school. Okay. Haven't started yet. That's okay. Have you seen anybody yet that's been sitting by themselves? Have you tried to go up to them, Grayson, and help them, be a friend to them? That might be something new to you that you've never tried. It might be scary, right? Maybe you're not sure what you should do. Maybe they're sitting at lunch by themselves. Maybe they're at the peanut allergy table and they can't be around anybody. If you don't have something with peanuts in your, oh, you don't have one? We have one at our school. And maybe you can offer to go sit with them, right? Because they have to be by themselves with the peanut allergy. So it takes courage for you to try something new, doesn't it? Well, the Bible talks about it too. Did you know that God likes for you to try new things? You may not like green beans, but you know they're good for you. So in Isaiah 43, 18 through 19, it says this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So when I'm referring to this, I'm talking about how God wants to try something new in your life. So as you're starting a new school year, take advantage of that and be thinking, how can I maybe make a new friend, right, on the playground or share Jesus with someone? It might feel scary at one time, but you can do it. Cool beans? So listen to what God has for you to do, and you might get a blessing in it. All right, let's pray. We'll get you one. Precious Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for new things. And as we start this new school year, we pray that these children will do their best to lift your name on high. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Brenda, I want to talk to you after service about what kind of green beans you were using. I ate a lot of green beans growing up. I don't think I got that height thing going for me.
Basketball.
No, I didn't get picked for basketball either. So, if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word today. We are going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 4. It's also on the front of your bulletin. And it says this, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much for this day. We want to thank you for the opportunity we have to just be in your word, God, to be in your house, to be with your people. God, may we spend this time worshiping you, God, in the best way that we know how, as humbly as we can approach you. God, may we come before you today seeking to bring you glory,
seeking to lay down all the things that we've brought in here, all the baggage that has weighed us down this week. God, may we hand it all over to you so that we can worship you well in this moment. God, so that we can know you in deeper ways than we've ever may have known. God, that we may understand who we are, who you call us to be. And God, may this be a moment lifted up to you. God, we love you and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. Take a moment to welcome those around you.
Let's pray. Dear God, we just come to you today. We just thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for all the work going on in this church, all the blessings you bestowed upon it. Dear God, we just pray that you be with those that are sick, can't be here, the ones that have lost loved ones. We just pray, dear God, that you'd also bless this offering and use it to your glory. We just thank you for your mercy and your grace, and just thank you for everything you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Savannah. May that be all of our prayers as we yearn for the return of our Lord. Thank you again for that message and song. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we do have just a few folks that I want to mention to be praying for their families. I know that in recent weeks we've lost a few of our sweet ladies within the Meridian family, Mary June Folk and Lou Jones and Mary Ellen Cooper and Billy Sue Smith. And so we do want to continue to pray for these families as they're grieving. But we are comforted to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're thankful for that. I do want to mention Brother Billy Burchill is at UT in room 484 in the West Tower. And he is scheduled to have a cardioversion tomorrow. So let's continue to pray for Billy as all that they have faced this year. It's been a very difficult 2025, to say the least. We do continue our study of the attributes of God. And so for our purposes today, we're going to consider the justice of God. So far, we've considered the love of God and the wisdom of God, the wrath of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the jealousy of God, the fatherhood of God, the mercy of God, the aseity of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the patience of God, and the truthfulness of God. In the coming weeks, we do want to consider the joy of God, the severity of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the omnipresence, the omniscience, and omnipotence of God, the faithfulness of God, and the glory of God, just to name a few. But for our purposes today, we do bring our attention to the topic of the justice of God. Just like all of these studies that we've done so far, there are many passages that we could have turned to this morning to consider this rich theological topic, but I have chosen Deuteronomy chapter 32. This particular passage is referred to as the Song of Moses. It's very beautiful, it's very poetic, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But in these six verses, verses 1 through 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, we see that Moses addresses the character of God and also the character of the nation of Israel. And so let's look at this together, and then we'll have a word of prayer. This is what it says. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. And then verse 4, notice what it says. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Again, there's our theme this day for justice. And it says, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. And then he closes it out in verse 6 with these words. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we are forever grateful for the privileges that we have, that we can come together as a believing congregation, as a church family, to worship you through the teaching and the preaching of the word. God, we do not take this responsibility lightly, and we see this as a privilege. And Lord, we know that it's a joy to collectively come together to feast upon your word. And Lord, we pray that we would glean from the text today, that we would walk away today with a deeper and greater understanding of your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the justice of God. Just as we have looked at all of these attributes, Lord, and we see the total kaleidoscope of all the attributes that make up the character and nature of God, Lord, we rest in all of these. And Lord, as we consider your justice, we pray that you would give us clarity of thought. Father, we pray once again, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, that needs to trust in you, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us understand the text and what it says and means, and that we would respond to it in a way that honors you. Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. What a beautiful passage that we've considered this morning. It's very poetic. And Moses began by asking for the attention not only of the Israelites, but from all of creation. You could say it's a solemn appeal to heaven and earth concerning the truth and the importance of what he is about to say. And this should not surprise us. If you go back just two chapters earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he does the same when it comes to the covenant made with Israel. But let's unpack our text so that we can understand it in a deeper way. Notice what it says in verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth." And then notice what he says in verse 2. "May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. Like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb." Here Moses is praying that his words and his teaching would be helpful and nourishing for the people of God. It's worth noting that Spurgeon said about this particular verse that good preaching and good hearing takes place when we respond to the gospel like a gentle shower that waters the earth. And so there's something to be said, even as we dive into this passage, there's something to be said about receiving the Word of God. And that's my prayer this morning, Meridian Baptist Church, as we gather each Sunday morning, as we open up the Bible, as we open up the Scriptures, that we would have a receptive heart and that our prayer would be that God would clearly speak to us. I mean, why are we studying the attributes of God this summer? Why have we taken the last few months to think about the very character and nature of God? It's so that we would know God in a deeper way and at a deeper level. That is my prayer and that is my heartbeat for Meridian Baptist Church. And so some of these attributes that we've considered, sure, they give us warm fuzzies. It's good to think about the love of God and it's good to think about the grace of God and the mercy of God. But may I say this to you today, we would do well to also consider those attributes that might be somewhat uncomfortable, such as the justice of God. And so that's what we do today. We think about the justice of God. And as we see these words spoken by Moses, his heartbeat is that what he says to the people of God would be beneficial to their soul, just like rain is beneficial for vegetation, and that it would be pleasant to God's people. Look at the rest of this passage in verse 3. He says this, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." Hear me this morning. This is why we do what we do. As a congregation, the reason why we collectively gather each Sunday morning and we sing songs to God and we open up the Scriptures and we feast upon the Word, it's not so that we can make a great name for Meridian Baptist Church. It's not because this is what we've always done. It's simply for the purpose of giving God glory. That's why we're here today, is to proclaim the name of the Lord. And notice what verse 3 says, "Ascribe greatness to our God." Hear me today, God is great. And we have so much to be joyful about. And here's one of the things that we're joyful about. Notice what it says in verse 4. This was our scripture reading for today that Brother Chris read for us. It says, "The rock, his work is perfect." This is the first expression within the Word of God where we see a description of God as the rock. As rock, He is our foundation. He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. He is our anchor. This was language, obviously, the people of God in Old Testament times would understand. There were high cliffs and crags across the Holy Land, and they would frequently hide in those areas, in the caves and the mountains and the crevices, as enemies were approaching. So they understood in new language such as this. And so when Moses leads them in this song and he sings this song to them and gives these words, truly they understand this descriptive title, that truly Jehovah God is their rock of salvation. God is our rock, is a refuge, is a theme that we find all saturated throughout the Word of God. We think about the book of Psalms.
Case in point, our friend David. David was constantly articulating the fact that the one true God, God Jehovah, was his rock and his firm foundation. This is not on your screen per se, but I'm reminded of Psalm 62, verses 6 and 7. This is what David declares. He says, "Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge." I want to ask you a question this morning, Meridian Baptist. This prayer that David articulates, is that your prayer? Can you individually, and can we as a church collectively, say this wonderful statement that God is our rock and that God is our refuge? It's a beautiful thought to ponder. But as we think about what verse 4 is saying here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're reminded that Jehovah God truly is our rock. Again, notice what it says. Verse 4, it says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And this is where we read that we serve a God of justice. There are so many descriptive ways that we can ascribe to God for his greatness. And one of those ways is to consider the justice of God, that his administration, his dealings, his handlings with his people is fair and just. And so when we refer to the justice of God, it is a rich theological topic addressing truly how God is with his people. And justice is one of God's attributes that flows out of his holiness. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But justice is a term that is used for what is right or as it should be. And we see that demonstrated in who God is. Getting back to the topic of justice, we as humans are wired to seek justice. Think about the way that we're wired. It's in our DNA. There's something to be said that we desire to seek justice. Even in our everyday living, there's something to be said that we want justice. And we long for moral justice to prevail upon the earth. And it's that way because we're made in the image of God. But here's the problem that we bump into in our society today. I made reference just a moment ago about the various attributes of God and how there's some attributes that we seem to really hone in on and focus upon, such as the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. And all of that's well and good. And then sometimes, whether we like to admit it or not, we neglect maybe the wrath of God or the judgment of God, or even in this case, the justice of God. There are just some themes that are found within the character and nature of God that we do not naturally run to. We're not drawn to that naturally. And so there is this danger, and hear me today, there is this danger that we somehow, some way, conjure up our own custom-made God. In other words, we conjure up what we think God is like. And we see it in our 21st century society everywhere we turn. All we have to do is go to the news feed. All we have to do is flip through social media, and people all across the globe, even in some evangelical circles, we have an idea and a concept of what we want God to be and who we want God to be. And we put the parts of God that we like, but the parts that make us uncomfortable, we kind of put to the side. And that's what society has done. But may I say this to you, when we accept the gospel and we accept the truth of God's word, we accept the encompassing message of who God is. You cannot conjure up your own custom-made God that only focuses upon the love of God or the grace of God and then leave out the attributes that you don't care for. Because when we think about the justice of God, quite frankly, it's difficult to receive the message of justice. Allow me to illustrate the danger of dreaming up a custom-made God. Recently, a professor of divinity at Harvard said that premarital sex between engaged couples was all right, that God would understand. This is what he suggested. Totally ignoring and neglecting Scripture and just making up his own version of a custom-made God. Another professor at a theological school suggested that no sexual relationship should be absolutely condemned by the church. In recent years, many church leaders continue to reconstruct God according to the secular and humanistic trends of our times. I'm thankful for great leaders like Billy Graham. Billy Graham suggested that this kind of God would make a preposterous world. It would be chaotic, irresponsible, and self-destroying. He goes on to say this, "It would be impossible to live with certainty in that kind of world. To have meaning, life must be based upon law and order and a lawgiver. And God truly is that lawgiver." I would say that Billy Graham's point is well taken. Our God is a God of truth. We saw that last week as we considered the truthfulness of God. But when we think about the justice of God, the Bible has much to say about the subjects of the justice of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Proverbs 28:5 says this, "Evil men do not understand justice." And then in Genesis chapter 18, God exercises justice toward all humanity. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, the Messiah will judge all with complete justice. And then what about the ministry of Jesus when we turn to the pages of the New Testament? Jesus himself put his stamp of approval on the law when he said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle to the law to fail." And then in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, it says, "Every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment." And so as we go through the Word of God, from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, we see the message of the justice of God. To be sure, no one will escape the gavel of God's justice. I want to encourage you to look on the back of your bulletin this morning. We have just a few points that I want us to cover as we consider this rich topic. And I would simply say this as we consider the justice of God. The first point is simply this: justice flows out of His holiness. Justice flows out of His holiness. I believe I've mentioned this before, and I know that we've already covered the holiness of God. In fact, I believe that was the Sunday that I was out of pocket and Brother Chris brought us a great message out of Isaiah chapter 6 on the holiness of God. And so we've covered the holiness of God. But when we think about the attributes of God, I would suggest to you that all of the attributes fall under the umbrella of God's holiness. Why is God merciful? It's because He's holy. Why is God graceful? It's because He's holy. Why does God demonstrate justice? It's because He is holy. And if we want to be a holy church, if we want to be a healthy church, we need to understand that God is holy. We want to be a church that acknowledges the fact of His holiness. And justice is one of the attributes that flows out of this holiness. And so what kind of God would let ungodliness into heaven? What kind of God would allow sin to slide, so to speak? What kind of God would give a pass on sin? Justice always flows out of His holiness. And so when we think about the holiness of God, the holiness of God really magnifies some things about ourselves that we really don't like to think about. The holiness of God highlights how broken and sinful we really are. I mean, this is the truth of the gospel. When we think about the holiness of God, it magnifies and exposes our own sinfulness and our need for salvation. I'm thankful for the holiness of God. And out of that holiness of God comes all of these other attributes that we're considering. And we see the justice of God. Why is God a God of justice? It's because He is holy. Look at number two. We cannot begin to understand God's justice unless we first understand sin. Let me say that again. We cannot begin to understand God's justice unless we first understand sin. There's much to be said about the justice of God, and we really can't get a good grasp. We can't cognitively comprehend truly what justice is until we understand that we need justice, that we deserve the justice of God. And the only way that we can understand that is when we understand our own sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, you'll notice this on the screen. It says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And so the first thing we could say about sin, this is not necessarily on your outline, but we can call sin lawlessness. Another thing that we can describe sin is iniquity. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 5, it says this: we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. You know, that really sums up humanity. We truly are guilty of sin, and we've done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled against the one true God, and we've turned aside from the commandments and the rules of God. We are guilty as charged. And to truly understand the holiness of God and to understand the justice of God, we have got to have the proper understanding of our sin. But that's where the good news kicks in. There's good news for sinners, and you know the gospel. The good news is this: that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to do what? Pay the price for our sins. Somebody had to pay the price. You don't want to be the one that pays the price. Jesus paid the price. And God Jehovah, God the Father, showed and demonstrated that love toward mankind by doing what? By sacrificing His one and only begotten Son. But somebody had to take the penalty. Someone had to take the punishment. And Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, He did what? He took that punishment on our behalf. And so sin requires justice. Number three on your outline: His justice is always fair. His justice is always fair. I think a lot of people don't understand really what justice looks like. Let me just simplify it for you today. People will fall into two categories. Either they will receive the mercy of God, or they will receive the justice of God. Let me say that again. People will fall into two categories. Either they will receive the mercy of God, or they will receive the justice of God. You say, Pastor, how do you come to that conclusion? Because the truth of the matter is simply this: we are all sinners in need of salvation. And based upon the gospel, based upon the word of God, we are told we all deserve to spend eternity in a Christless hell. And it's only by the mercy of God that those who trust in Him are saved and delivered from eternal wrath. And so those who trust in Christ, they receive the mercy of God. So those who are Christians, those who have received the gospel, we experience mercy. In other words, God holds back what we really deserve, but simply by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us, we deserve that wrath and we don't receive it. And yet, we receive mercy. We don't deserve it, but we receive it. On the flip side of the coin, those who reject the gospel, those who say no to Jesus Christ, they receive justice. Because quite frankly, the Bible makes it clear that we all deserve to spend eternity in a Christless hell. And so when someone rejects the gospel and they say no to Christ, all they are receiving is justice. There is no such thing as injustice when it comes to God. God is always just and fair. I remember years back I had the opportunity to teach Bible at a local Christian school. And that was an awesome experience. I really enjoyed, I think I was there for 4 years. I enjoyed all 4 years. And being a teacher with students in a classroom, teachers can appreciate this, it's a lot different than being a pastor. It's got a whole different feel to it. And so I would teach a Bible class to the upper school students, and it was a smaller Christian school. And so the age group that I had was 10th through 12th grade. And I would give them assignments, just like a regular teacher would, and we were walking through the Old Testament. We had a textbook that we were using, and kind of a systematic theology type textbook, and at the end of each chapter would be a set of questions. And so one of the tasks that the students had, one of the homework assignments that I would give them, is I would have them answer those questions at the end of the chapter, and they were always due on Fridays. And so I remember distinctly that first school year, I laid out the syllabus, I laid out the expectations, I explained to them that they would need to answer the questions at the end of each chapter and that they would be due on Friday. They knew the rules, they knew the expectations. And so the first week showed up, and you probably know what I'm about to say. Not all the students had the questions. A few of them got it and a few of them didn't. They didn't turn it in, and they said, "Mr. Martin, can you just maybe give us an extra day or two?" And I remember the first go around I did. I'm just such a nice guy, you know. And I said, "Okay, you can turn them in Monday." And so I did that the first time, and then the second week we had more questions, and the same thing happened again, and it was the same people, by the way. I remember the students' last names. It was Roden and Robertson in the back. And they would basically say the same thing. "Mr. Martin, we just didn't get around to it. Can we have a little grace here? Can we turn them in?" And the second go around, I said, "Okay, we'll do that." But the third time, you see where this is going. The third time they tried to pull that trick. And I gave them a big fat goose egg, a zero. And I'll never forget Roden saying, "That's not fair." What really would have been fair would have been what? To go back in the grade book and change all of those to zeros. Shake your heads yes if you know what I'm saying. Now that's just a silly illustration, but it makes a point. We don't deserve mercy, do we? We don't deserve grace. But it's simply by the grace of God, it's simply by the mercy of God that we do not receive what we do deserve. It's the gospel that Christ took upon himself at the cross, what we do deserve. That penalty and that punishment and that torment. And as Jesus took all of that for us on the cross, you and I have available to us the gospel of Jesus Christ and eternal life. But justice always prevails with God. This whole thing that God's not fair, it's cringeworthy. God is always fair. Who are we to suggest when God is fair? Hear me today. God is always fair and just. We may not like the outcome, but know this: God is always fair. He is unbiased, he's honest, he's just. And we see this all throughout the Word of God. Going back to our primary text here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, again it says this: "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." But sadly, many people do not understand that God's dealings with people are always fair. People accuse God of being unfair all the time. People get sick. People die young. Storms destroy homes. People lose jobs. Children are born with health issues. And people blame God. Yet what they fail to understand is that God owes nothing to anyone. His ways are not our ways. And he permits such difficulties for a greater good. Hear me this morning. Whatever difficulties you're facing in life, you're not seeing the bigger picture. God permits these things in our life and does so for a greater good. God is eminently fair. He treats no one wrongly. He will always treat people fairly. He's also gracious and merciful and forgiving. This truth is highlighted all throughout Scripture. Peter, standing in a Gentile's home and seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, said this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and following. It says this: "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" And then there's the Apostle Paul's word in his second letter to the church at Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10: For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Our God is always a just God. Number four on your outline today. God is right and perfect in all that he does. Let me say that again. God is right and perfect in all that he does. Admittedly, it's hard for many to accept that God's judgment of evil, that is unrepentant sinners, is also right and just. But A.W. Tozier summed it up this way: through the work of Christ in atonement, justice is not violated, but satisfied when God spares a sinner. And so we're thankful for the mercy of God. I think a good last passage for us to consider this morning is out of the book of Revelation. I'll have the guys put this on the screen, but Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. You may remember when the seventh trumpet sounded, when the saints, that is God's people, watched the destruction of the earth, they sing a song. We began with a song, by the way, Moses' song, and here we see another song. And their song is all about God's righteous judgment. This is what it says in verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. And then look at verse 18. It says, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. What a beautiful song from Scripture. And so when God executes his justice, hear me today, he also executes his righteousness. And we're promised that someday when Christ physically reigns on earth, God's righteous justice will finally be on full display. And all God's people said, amen. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. There's an Old Testament passage in Amos. Amos chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12. It's a simple verse. And it simply says this: prepare to meet thy God. Prophetic message at a prophetic time in the history of the nation of Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. Sounds somewhat archaic in our 21st century world, but hear me today, that message resonates today. We all should have that verse ringing in our heart and ringing in our ears. Prepare to meet thy God. Every single person here today, whether present physically or listening by way of social media, we will all face the judgment. We all face eternity. And the Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. My question to you this morning, is that your testimony? Is that your story? Is there a point in your spiritual pilgrimage, so to speak, your spiritual journey, when you have yielded and surrendered your life to Christ and trusted him as your Lord and Savior? If you've never done so, we want to invite you in just a moment to respond to the gospel message as we have a gospel invitation. And we would love to sit down with you and show you within God's word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I promise you this, if you call out to him for salvation and you're sincere, know this, he will save you. And he's in the life-changing business. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God. Maybe you just want to come and pray. I feel like a broken record. I say this every Sunday, but this altar is open and available to every single person here today. Maybe there's a burden on your heart. I'd be honored to just encourage you through prayer and pray with you. Finally, maybe there's another decision that you need to make. Maybe you need to follow in believer's baptism. You've recently trusted in Christ, but you've yet to follow in baptism. If that's the case, we encourage you in just a moment to step out so we can rejoice in your decision. And then finally, maybe you're looking for a church home. I don't know of a better place to partner with other believers and to roll up your sleeves and serve the Lord with gladness than Meridian Baptist Church. Some of the most salt of the earth people I've ever met go to this church. And we're not trying to make a great name for Meridian Baptist. We're making a great name for God. That's our heartbeat. And so if you're looking for a church home, we want to invite you in just a moment to make that public so that we can rejoice in your decision as well. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the beauty of your word. And Lord, as we think about the justice of God, we rest in your providential care. We are thankful for the mercy that you bestow upon us as believers. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that today would be that most special day when they trust in you. Father, speak to all of our hearts during this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Dennis.
Search me.
God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. I do want to mention Billy Hurst's sister passed away last night, so let's pray for Mary and Bill Hurst as they're going through that difficult time. Also, children, we have a pool party today at the Chadwick, so we're going to have a great time with that. So if you're planning on attending that, I think they're loading up the... All right, meet in the Team Kid room. That'll work out well. All right, Brother Tommy Lavelle, if you'll come and lead us in our closing word of prayer.
Father, as we leave this sanctuary, this place of safety you've given for us, and a place where we see a glimpse of your glory, Father, we go out into a world that has rough edges. Father, we ask that you would help us to take a glimpse of that glory and share it with the people that we encountered. And above all, Father, give us your eyes to see the people that we encounter as you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.